All right, let's go ahead tonight and get into the Word of God. And I'm going to have you go to the book of Ephesians tonight. Then have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand here in this pulpit and preach your Word. And as the Word is being taught tonight to the children during the Bible hour, and as teens are being ministered to just across the way, we ask that you would make those profitable times. Lord, thank you for the young man, the new young man on the van tonight, and pray, God, that you would work in his heart. Father, we just ask that you would continue to work through every aspect of the ministry here, the decisions that have to be made in the near future, all these things that you would give us your guidance and direction. Lord, we'll thank you for that. And right now, just help us to clear our minds of other things. And that's not always easy on a Wednesday night. You know, we've come in from a day of work, come in worn out midway through the week. So, Lord, give us the ability to focus. Give us the ability, Lord, just to give you this short time in hearing your word and then bringing our request to you. And Lord, we'll thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So right now, it's about 3:50 or so in the morning in Kabul. And I mentioned a little bit ago that houses are being searched at the moment. Afghani citizens are cowering in fear. A report I heard earlier this afternoon, in fact, right before church, the report said that Taliban militiamen are standing right in front of the gates of the airport with U.S. troops looking on, observing, beating people, maybe even killing some, and their orders are to stand down. They cannot interfere with what is being done to those people. Mentioned the report of several over the 20 years that we've been there that have been converted to Christianity that are in fear of their lives tonight. I heard about a group of 22 pastors there near Kabul, who obviously are in danger for their lives, a missionary family, at least one, who's in danger of their lives, and about 4,000 Americans spread throughout the city who have been basically told, you are on your own. We cannot guarantee your protection. That is rough. It's not good. There's a group, I don't know if you've ever heard of them, it's called the Nazarene Fund, and it is a group of Christians. You'll know the name David Barton, Wall Builders. We often show his videos here at the, you know, any holiday that has to do with our country, and he is a born-again man who is trying to show the reality and truth of the history of this country and not all the woke junk that has affected our school systems. He is on the board of the Nazarene Fund, and right now they are trying to raise $21 million in 2 days to get a bunch of passenger jets into the Kabul airport to get as many Americans and Iraqis or Afghanis out as they possibly can. So it is a mess in that place, a mess. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking because of the way our government has handled this. It's heartbreaking because there are people who are going to senselessly die, and they would not have had to had things been done differently. It is an evil day in that land. There's no doubt about it. It's an evil day. And right now, as we sit here in the comfort and serenity of this church auditorium, right now, at 3:50 or so in the morning, or 8.5 hours ahead of us, there are people going through the streets and knocking on doors or breaking down doors and slaughtering people. And it's just, it's hard for us in our blessed lives to even fathom that. That's hard to understand. It's hard to grasp. But that's the reality at this very hour as we sit here. It's an evil day in that land. Do you ever wonder what you would do if you are in the face of such evil, if you went home tonight and you heard that rapping at the door, and there was a bunch of our men out there, and they were going to challenge you as to whether you are a believer in Jesus Christ or not. And if you chose to say the affirmative, yes, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, it would mean your instant execution. What would you do? Now that's happening at this very minute while we sit in this auditorium. And our biggest issue is, you know what? I got off work late, haven't eaten yet, so on the way home I'm going to swing by Dairy Queen, grab myself a flamethrower and a Blizzard. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that. Personally, I like flamethrowers and Blizzards, so if you want to go get me one, I'll gladly take it. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with saying, you know, I've been working all day, 12-hour shift. I can't wait to get home and just get a shower and just try to relax a little bit before I get to bed and get back up for work. Again, nothing wrong with that. But that's what's on our mind. For those people in Afghanistan, whether they're Americans or Afghanis, whether they're genuinely born again or just have converted to Christianity as a religion, they are facing an evil day. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that that may very well happen in this country, but I'm not going to tell you that it can't happen in this country. I'm not a prophet. I can't tell you how bad things may get in this country. But I think you need to ask yourself, and I think I need to ask myself this question: would I stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, or would I deny him? Would I stand for him, or would I deny him? I've told the story at least three times here to the church family about Samuel Lam, the pastor there in China, who in a house church had Chinese officials outside that house, and as people filed out, took his 15-year-old daughter, put a pistol to her head, and said, "You will stop this." And he said, "I cannot. You will deny this." He said, "I cannot. I cannot deny my Savior." He said, "If you don't, we'll kill your daughter right now." He said, "I cannot deny my Lord." And so they did. They shot her in the head and blew her brains out right in front of his eyes, he and his wife's eyes. You know, you hear those things, and, you know, I would like to think that I would stand for Christ. I would like to think that if I were put in that position and they said, "Are you a believer in Jesus?" that I would say, "Yes, absolutely, I'm a believer in Jesus." I would like to think that. And I hope you would think that you would stand. But I think there's a part of us that has to contemplate the fact that we may not be ready to stand. We may not be ready to stand. I don't think it just happens. I don't think, and again, this may be offensive to people, I think the church in general in the United States is a very carnal, worldly church. And we can argue that if you want to stay around after service and argue that point. You tell me why you don't think it's a carnal church, and I'll tell you why I think it is. And I think I'll win the debate. And I think there are a lot of people who would have a hard time standing for Jesus Christ. And I don't think it just happens. I think you have to be prepared for that day. And because we don't know that it won't happen, we should do all we can to prepare for that possibility that one day, just like that young lady at Columbine High School when Dylan Klebold put the rifle to her head and said, "Are you a Christian?" And without fear, apparently, she said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And then he sent her into eternity. That's the kind of thing that we need to be prepared for. So tonight, we're going to Ephesians chapter 6. And I know I've preached through this passage many times. And Pastor Knisely preached through this many times. And I'm sure Pastor Pritt preached through this many times. And evangelists and missionaries have gone to this passage. In fact, in my Bible here, I have a bunch of notes from one of the speakers we had here who gave a bunch of verses. So I just wrote them down as an outline in my Bible here. So I know you know this, but I want to point out some things tonight and probably next Wednesday that might be helpful. If to no one else, I think it could be helpful to me. So I need this, and I hope it'll benefit you as well. We're just going to read verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I just want to go through this verse by verse, if you would. And I want you to notice here in verse 13, kind of as the central thought before we go back to verse 10, those words found in that verse, and it says, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, according to Paul, it is a normal, now listen, it's a normal thing to have an evil day that comes into your life. Now, we don't understand that. I'm going to be blunt with you. I don't understand that because I've grown up in a country that has been extremely blessed by God. And I think one of the reasons this country has been extremely blessed by God, not only because historically we went toward the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are churches like this throughout this country that still stand for the truth. God has honored that. God has honored that. But he says there's an evil day coming. And so I think every Christian should expect the evil day. Now, he doesn't tell us or explain what is involved in the evil day. He just says the evil day is coming. So for those in Afghanistan tonight, the evil day has come. In fact, Afghanistan has seen evil days throughout the centuries. But it well could happen to us before the Lord comes back or before we go to meet him. If we were to die, it may very well come. He said that ye may be able. There's a possibility that you can withstand in the evil day. The word withstand, what does that mean? It means to resist, to oppose those who are bringing the evil day upon you. No matter what that evil day consists of, there is a way that you can withstand the evil day. And then at the end of that verse, he says, and having done all. So there's an attitude, not of self-effort. There is nothing in the Christian life that should be done, if you will, by self-effort. It is Holy Spirit-inspired effort. Nevertheless, it requires you and myself yielding to the Holy Spirit so he can accomplish what he's trying to do. Having done all to stand. Because there's an evil day coming. Now, for me, you know, the evil day may be looking a little bit different than it would for Sammy Fox. Sammy, you're probably the youngest right now in the auditorium, I'd imagine. And, you know, what will happen to this old codger and what will happen to you as a young man may be two totally different things. It may not be, you know, the takeover of the United States, but there's going to be an evil day in our life in which we're going to have to stand up for Christ. And he said, I'm going to equip you so you can do all to stand and to oppose the evil that's coming. That's the purpose for which Paul spoke to these believers at Ephesus. Now, I think we all know that what's happening over in Afghanistan is a travesty. But we also know that what has happened throughout the generations on the face of this earth to Christians, we're not immune from it. We are not immune from evil things happening to us, especially as we continue to drift away from the Christianity, as we drift as a nation and do the wrong thing. So this evening, I'm looking at this passage from the standpoint of preparing myself for this kind of eventuality and what you and I need to do to prepare ourselves so that we don't cave in to fear. We don't cower in the face of that. So you go back to verse 10, and Paul says to the church, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Notice what he did not say. He did not say be strong-minded. He did not say be strong-bodied. He said be strong in the Lord. Now, I'm not opposed to being mentally prepared. You know, when you go into the military, especially those who go into special forces, they are prepared. They are mentally prepared to face certain things that you and I as civilians will never face. One of my roommates was actually from my hometown when I was at Bob Jones University my freshman year. He had spent time in the Air Force Academy. And it was during the time where we had just come out of Vietnam. And so they were training the cadets. Part of the training in the Air Force Academy is to train them to be taken captive. And they were training them as though they were taken into a Viet Cong or a North Vietnamese prison. And so they played the part to the hilt. In fact, they said they had some cadets that would end up committing suicide because it was so real and they struggled with it. But they had to do it to prepare these men that if you're a fighter pilot or you're a bomber pilot and you are downed and you are captured, this is what you're going to face. You have to be ready. And they would mentally prepare those men for that. Now, I'm not opposed to that. But we're not talking about being strong-minded. Nor are we talking about being strong-bodied. You know, well, I'm just going to get myself really athletically inclined and I'm going to, you know, be all, you know, I can take, you know, instead of just having to stand there and let somebody challenge me about whether I'm not going to stand for Christ, I'll just beat them in two. You know what, I'll just show them who's boss kind of attitude. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you need to be strong in the Lord. You need to be strong in the Lord. So what does that mean? Well, I think part of it is just this. It means knowing him very well. Knowing the Lord very well. So can you ever really, now listen, can you really trust someone that you really don't know? Now I know that sounds like a strange thing to say to born again people. I know him as my Savior. But how well do I know my Savior? I go to church. That's been my habit all my life, long before I ever got in ministry. It was my habit to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all the revival meetings, all the missionary meetings, everything. It doesn't matter. Whatever it was, if it had to do with church, I was there, and I loved it. Loved it. Even before I was certain of my salvation, I loved it. But you can go to church till you're blue in the face, and you might know a lot about him, but not necessarily know him real well. I think a person can be genuinely saved and even know a lot about him, but not really know him well. How can you be strong in someone if you've never learned that person? And if you don't know a person, you have a hard time trusting that person. That's just a natural fact. I mean, forget we're talking about my relationship with Jesus Christ. What about my relationship with someone at work? My relationship with someone, you know, as a relative, someone that's in my immediate family, someone, a church member. How can I really trust someone that I've really not gotten to know? I'm not picking. I'm just saying I know there are people who come in and just sit here. And I watch. They never get up and go talk to other people. They just come and sit. And then when the service is done, they go out. and I'm not saying anything negative. They're nice people and all, but I know they don't know a whole lot of other people in the church. And if you're to say, that person that sit on the other side of the church about seven rows down, do you trust that person? Well, I really don't know them. I can't say if I trust them. Well, they're born again. Well, I know they may be born again, unless that's all well and nice, but I just don't really know them. I'm just making the simple point. You really have difficulty trusting someone that you really don't know. So I'm asking you a question tonight. Would you stand up for someone and risk your life for someone that you just don't know very well? I'm not saying you hate him. I'm not saying you haven't trusted him as your Savior. But how well do I know him? I mean, I might be religious, go to church all the time, do the religious deeds that Baptists are known to do. But do I really know him? I would, if I were a betting man, and I'm not, but if I were, I would bet that those people would have a hard time standing up in the face of possible torture or death. And I just think about what Hosea said in Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, he is talking in part about just basic knowledge. But in a sense, he's saying they just don't know their God. Yeah, they still go to the temple. They still observe the Feast of Tabernacles. They go out there and get their palm branches and they make their little huts and sit in their huts during the Feast of Tabernacles. And then they observe the new moons and they observe the, Passover, and they do the whole nine yards. They're real religious people. They just don't really know their God. They're being destroyed. They're still actively participating in their religious deeds. They just don't know their God. He said, you got to be strong in the Lord. You got to know him so you can really learn to trust him. How can you and I really trust someone if you don't understand that person? If I'm not really knowing him, how can I understand him? God said to Israel, my ways are not your ways. My ways are not your ways. So when I do something in your life, you get all upset and you get angry and bitter. God, you are mistreating me, God, and you just don't understand my ways. And you can't trust me when you can't understand me. You know what I find amazing about this book is this. The blunt literalness and the blunt reality of Scripture. It's never presented as a fairy tale. Oh, yes, it is. This Red Sea parting and everybody, millions of people walking through on dry ground. Right, sure. Feeding people with bread from heaven. Right, sure. It's the fairy. You ever read this? You have. I'm sure you have. You've read the story about the people of Israel and the problems that they faced when they came through that wilderness. It wasn't all miraculous. It wasn't all blessed. I'm saying when you read the life story of David, it's not just David killing Goliath and David sitting on a throne and living happily ever after. David struggled. He struggled spiritually. He struggled physically. He ruined his reputation. He destroyed another family because of his sin. There's a blank, rude, blatant reality about Scripture that isn't it. That's, I don't want to say it's refreshing to me, but it's helpful to me. So that when I'm dealing with God, and you deal with God too, and God is dealing with me, it's not like, and I remember this several years ago, Brother Paul Whitehair and Garnetta, and a lot of you don't know them, they were like co-founders of this church when Pastor Nisley first started the church, they and another couple here. And Paul had a neighbor. I remember him telling me this. He said, I have a neighbor, and this neighbor is involved in such and such a church, and they believe that, God will heal anybody and everybody every time you ask, no matter what. and this neighbor had a wife who was dying with cancer, and he told Paul, I know God's going to heal her. I have prayed the prayer of faith. God promised he's going to heal her, and it will happen. And she died in her disease. So what happened to that man? He ceased to go to church. He got bitter with God. And I hope after all these years that has changed with that man. But the very last thing I ever heard from Paul Whiter, that was his neighbor, had basically walked away from God because of his bitterness, because he thought he understood God in a certain way. But he didn't understand the God of the Scripture. Because I can look at the Apostle Paul, who went to God to remove a thorn in the flesh. There was something in his flesh that greatly troubled him. And he said, God, remove this. God, in essence, heal me. And God said, Paul, I have my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, I have something better for you than healing. Could God ever have something better than healing? Yeah. That requires me getting to know my God. It requires me getting to know him so that I can understand him, that God can work in such a way and I can still be strong in him. I can still trust him. So if I'm going to stand in the evil day, one of the things that has to happen is this. I have to be strong in him. I have to really get to know him and understand him. And that requires me on a daily basis just spending time with my Lord. I don't mean doing a bunch of religious duties. Yeah, we'll have visitation tomorrow night, but that doesn't necessarily make you get to know your Lord. Yes, we're having service here tonight, but how many times have you sat in a service and then the next day you said, what did the pastor preach about last night? I don't remember. You know, I'm just being honest with you. You could ask me, you say, what did you preach Sunday? I don't remember. You know, those are realities that we deal with. Therefore, it takes a daily communion with God to get to know him. Does that make sense to you? Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You put on the whole armor so you can stand against the wiles. The word wiles means his trickery. That sometimes it's not the Taliban coming and knocking on your door and saying, are you a follower of Jesus? And if so, you're going to be executed. We're going to take your head off right now. It's not that. Sometimes he's subtle. He's tricky. And he said, if you are going to stand, you got to be strong in me by getting to know me and understand my ways as I teach you through my love letter. But you're also going to have to make this commitment. You're going to have to take the whole armor of God. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It wasn't until today that I really paid much attention to the word whole. It just kind of hit me. It's, you know, take the armor of God, okay? No. Take the whole armor of God. For those of you who have served in the military, you will understand this. I can only understand it from a distance because I've never been a soldier. I've never been a Marine. But I know enough to know that if I were a Marine or if I were a soldier, I want all the armor I can get. I want all the armament that can be there. I want the Kevlar vest. I want the GPS. I want the night vision goggles. I want every weapon that I can carry on my body. I want everything I can get. Why? Because the chances of survival go up a whole lot when you are fully armed and have the defensive armor to keep you safe. That makes sense, doesn't it? Sure. You know, we don't have to be in the Army or the Marine Corps to understand that. We understand that's just simple logic. Then isn't it the same thing when it comes to the armor of God? And here's what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting that sometimes we take the armor of God, we just don't take all of it. I'm not going to lie to you. I hear sometimes even preachers say, yeah, I have pretty good study time, but I don't pray much. And God has really convicted me that I haven't prayed like I should. Well, you know what? When I start out in ministry, I didn't pray like I should either. God got a hold of me several years ago. And it's like, you are responsible for these people's lives and their souls. you better start praying and get serious with God. And I'll be honest with you, facing what we faced with our son drove me to prayer. And it's like, you know what? If I can pray like that for my son, then I can pray for that like for John's son. And I can pray like that for Daisy's daughter, whatever it may be. Listen, I can spend time in prayer. And I can take the whole armor of God if I choose to. But again, this is what he's saying. You need to take the whole armor of God, not just pick and choose what you like to do. Like, I'll be honest, would it not be my favorite thing to pray? Reading the Bible? Yeah, I like that. Praying? The Bible says it's labor. But you have to take the whole armor. You have to take the whole armor of God, not just part of it. It's not complicated. It's just a necessary reality. You have to take the whole armor to you. And then the last thing we're going to look at tonight is verse 12. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our fight is against spiritual wickedness. And that's even true in Afghanistan tonight. That's true in the Middle East. It's true in Washington, D.C. It's a spiritual battle. Now, I realize the Taliban is flesh and blood. But that flesh and blood is controlled, according to this verse, by the rulers of the darkness of this world. They represent a vile religion, a vile God. That's straight from the pits of hell. And the real God is Satan. And whatever we have to come up against is not so much flesh and blood, but that force that motivates flesh and blood to do their wicked deeds. Now, you just think for a moment about how true that was in the life of Jesus Christ when he was on earth. Now, he had announced several times to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, and the chief priests and the elders, they're going to beat me, scourge me, crucify me, and then 3 days I'll rise again. He announced it. He knew it was coming. When he gets into that place where he is now standing in the judgment hall before Pilate, Pilate is looking at him and Pilate says, do not you realize I have the power to crucify you and I have the power to release you? Now this is an amazing statement. I want you to listen to what Jesus said. John 19 verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Now here's my point. Pilate was flesh and blood, and Pilate was the one who announced, crucify him. Take him, I find no fault in him, but crucify him anyway. In that judgment hall, those Roman soldiers who mercilessly beat him were obviously flesh and blood. When I was reading, I think it was the book Mark here recently, and it talks about how they spit in his face and covered him. And I'm thinking, that must mean, for a long time, it's like they must have spit in him and they took some kind of a bag and put it over his head. I don't think that's what it means. I think it means they spit in his face so much the spittle just covered his face. And they took those thorns, you know, 1.5, 2 inches long, placed it on his head, and they began to beat it into his scalp with that reed. That was flesh and blood doing that business. And when they led him out to Golgotha, that centurion and those men from that Roman army stretched his arms across that beam, and it was flesh and blood who drove the spikes into his hands and the spikes into his feet. It was men who lifted that cross up and threw it, in a sense, in that hole where his bones began to come out of joint. That was all flesh and blood, but Jesus said, this is from above. My Father is allowing this. And when it comes to much of the evil we see, we're told here in Scripture, it's not flesh and blood, it's the principalities and powers. And you've heard this taught that these are like spiritual entities, or even with ranks in the demonic world, that they control Washington. They control what goes on in Afghanistan. They control what goes on in Iran tonight. They control the slaughter of Christians in the Sudan. They control. They have that kind of influence. So you say, what's your point? My point is this. I got to keep in mind where the real battle is. It's not me hating a Taliban soldier. It's not hating some liberal senator who has taken away my freedoms. There is a spiritual force behind it, and what we need to be coming against is a spiritual force that works through flesh and blood. And I'll tell you something else before we end. Christians can be used of Satan. You say, I don't believe that. Remember a little conversation that Jesus had along the way when he said, I'm going to go and be crucified. And a guy named Simon Peter, out of concern for Jesus, grabbed him and said, this shall never be to thee, Lord. They'll never crucify you. I'm not going to allow this to happen. And Jesus pulls out of his grasp, turns around his back to Peter, and looking at the other apostles, he said, get thee behind me what? And he was speaking to Simon Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. And that's my problem. If I don't know him like I should, if I don't understand my God like I should, then I begin to equate things in the wrong way. God says, you can't afford to do that. If you are going to stand in the evil day, whatever the evil day is for you, whatever the evil day is for me, then these realities need to become our reality. Not just God's reality, my reality. I need to be strong in the Lord. I need to, as verse 11 says, not just take part of the armor. Yeah, I like reading my Bible, but I hate spending hours in prayer, or, you know, spending time in prayer. I hate doing that. You know, I don't want to have my feet shod of the preparation of the gospel peace because I'm afraid to tell people about Jesus kind of attitude. Listen, take unto you the whole armor of God. Otherwise, there's a great chance you're not going to stand when the evil day comes. And remember, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against Satan, and you need to begin to direct your prayers toward that end. That's true for some family cowering tonight in Kabul, hearing gunfire down the street and hearing those sounds come closer and closer, and they know within an hour or so that is going to happen to them. We may never get to that point in this country, and I hope for your sake and my sake and my grandchildren's sake especially, that those days never come to this country. But I do know this, there is an evil day coming. And you and I need to stand. And we'll look at the actual armor next week for this. Father, I pray you take what has been said tonight. I pray you be received. I'm glad, Father, for the life that we are able to live, both as Americans and as Christians. I'm grateful for the relative peace. Even in the midst of our chaos in this country, we still have peace. But God, if and when that day comes, help us to be prepared for it. Maybe it'll be a Columbine type thing, just something out of the blue that we never expected. It could come through a corrupt government becoming more and more corrupt as the months and years pass by. Whatever the case may be, help us to be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Take what has been said, use it for your glory. We'll thank you for it. Lord, answer the prayer of your people tonight. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll go to prayer.